Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow. Open your Bibles to the book of John, to chapter 19. I hated to stop where we stopped last week, because we stopped with our Messiah being nailed to the tree. But we hit the 8 o'clock hour. It just seemed very appropriate that we come to this portion of the book of John about the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah at the time of Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. So let us see if we can finish up the book of John tonight. So in verse 25 it says, are we there? Give me a thumbs up if you're there. John 19, 25. Now there stood by the cross of Yeshua, his mother, we know her name was Mary. It seems like half the women in Israel were named Mary at the day. And his mother's sister. His mother's sister's name is Salome. S-A-L-O-M-E, Salome. It's not the Salome you see in the movie King of Kings, that is Herod's stepdaughter. This is Mary's mother, Salome. She's the wife of Zebedee, who had two sons who were apostles, and they were James and John. So James and John, as I told you before, were cousins of Yeshua, as were many of the apostles. We can read more about the mother's sister in Matthew chapter 27, verse 56. Let's turn over to Matthew 27. Let me prove up what I'm saying. Matthew chapter 27, verse 56. We'll start in 55 for context only. As it says, and many women who followed Yeshua from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar. Among those were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. So we know the mother of Zebedee's sons is among them. And in Mark chapter 15, verse 40. Mark chapter 15, verse 40 says, let me give you a chance to find it. Mark chapter 15, verse 40. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, we just read about her, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph, and Salome, where you remember the mother of Zebedee's sons was in the other chapter. So, back to John chapter 19. So we found the Virgin Mary, Yeshua's mother, his mother's sister, Salome, the wife of Zebedee, the mother of James and John. Why isn't she named here, do you suppose? John has never named himself, right? He always says the one whom Messiah loved, etc. And this is his mother. So just as he doesn't put his name down for the record because he considers it too egotistical, perhaps, neither does he name his mother. And then Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Magdalene is not a name. It's a title. It indicates where she comes from, Magdala, which was a little Jewish settlement right next to the Roman garrison of Tiberias on the Sea of Galilee. And the women that lived there were prostitutes for the Roman soldiers. So when they call her Mary Magdalene, it indicates that she was a prostitute before she got saved and that she came out of that background. She's one whom the scriptures say had much forgiven. Verse 26. When Yeshua therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by. And who's that, the disciple whom he loved? That's John. Again, he doesn't name himself. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." He's not talking about himself hanging on the cross. He's talking about John. As the eldest son, it was Yeshua's job to care for his mother in her old age. So he is essentially adopting John and Mary together. And he wants John to take Mary to be like his mother and to support her as he would his own mother, since Yeshua won't be able to do that. Why doesn't he just leave his brothers to take care of Mary, his mother?
His brothers were not following him.
His brothers were not believers. They were not following him at that point, and he wants her to be under the care of a believer. And John is a cousin. Anyway, so he's family. Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." So he wants John from that point forward to treat Mary the same as he would his own mother. And he does. It says, and from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. So treats her like she's his own mother. Why doesn't Joseph take care of Mary?
He's died
quite some time ago. The scripture doesn't tell us when, but apparently it's been a long time. Verse 20, after this, Yeshua, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now, a vessel full of sour wine. I don't know why they translated sour wine here. The Greek word is the Greek word 3690, if you look it up in Strong's or Thayer's Greek Concordance. And the word is vinegar. And it's important that we understand that what they're giving him is vinegar because of what was prophesied in Psalm 22:15. So let's go back to Psalm 22:15. You're very familiar with Psalm chapter 22. It was written by King David under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit 1,000 years before the birth of Messiah, and it prophesied the crucifixion of Messiah. And I believe I read today that there are 10 books in the New Testament that cite back to Psalm 22. That is one of the most cited psalms of all. It's the one that begins in verse 1, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" From Matthew 27, verse 46. But in chapter 22, verse 15, it says, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws," which means he was going to be extremely thirsty. What was it that caused him to be so thirsty? A couple different things. First, go ahead, the loss of blood. Yes, the loss of blood makes one very thirsty. Next, he's been hanging up there in that tree in the hot Judean sun for a very long time. Okay, so he is thirsty. So verse 20. "Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine." That sponge was actually on hyssop. "And they put it on hyssop and put it up to his mouth." Hyssop being a symbol of humility. So he put up to his mouth for him to drink. It says, when Yeshua had received the sour wine, it's actually vinegar, he said, "It is finished." What is finished? What does he mean, "it is finished"?
Completed.
Go back to John 4:34. He could in part refer back to John 4:34. John 4:34. Talking about, "I have food to eat that you know not." In verse 34 he says, "Yeshua said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.'" So a lot of people say when he says it is finished, he's referring back to that he has finished that which God gave him to do. I don't think so. Because is his death the end of the story? No, the resurrection is a very critical part. So I think perhaps what it refers more to is the fact that when the high priest kills the lamb in the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the same day, the same time Messiah dies, he kills that lamb with the words, "It is finished." So I think Messiah is telling those around the crucifixion site, they're close enough to hear everything going on in the temple, that when they slay that Passover lamb at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Passover, with the words, "It is finished," he's saying, "I am the Passover lamb," that which it teaches. The Passover lamb was a picture, a type, or a teaching of our Messiah, Yeshua, who is truly the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There's a lot in the book of Hebrews to teach us about Messiah serving as the high priest. So let's turn up to Hebrews chapter 11 and see what it has to tell us.
What do you think?
Hebrews chapter 9, sorry.
That "it is finished" might also refer to the payment for the debt we owe is finished.
No, not yet. It will be. It will be. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 11, says, "But Messiah came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation." What is that referring to? There was a tabernacle that Moses created in the wilderness based upon the model of that which is in heaven. So in verse 11 it says, Messiah came as the high priest, not of the earthly tabernacle on the Temple Mount. Rather, he is the high priest of the tabernacle in heaven. There was an altar on earth because there's an altar in heaven. There's an altar of incense on earth because there's an altar of incense in heaven. There was a seven-branch menorah on earth because there's a seven-branch menorah in heaven. If you look at the words where God gave the instructions to Moses, it says, follow the model that I'm giving you. So the things on earth represented that which was in heaven. So not made with hands, there's not of this creation. So he's the high priest of the one in heaven. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all. The most holy place is the part of the temple called the Kodesh HaKodeshim in Hebrew. It's where the Ark of the Covenant sat in the first temple in the mercy seat. Did Messiah go into the temple on earth, into the Holy of Holies, and put his blood on the Ark of the Covenant? The answer is no. So what most holy place did he enter with his blood? The answer is the one in heaven. Having obtained eternal redemption. What did the blood of the bulls, goats, and lambs on earth accomplish? It accomplished a covering. Yom Kippur comes from the word kippurah, or covering. Their blood covered over the sin, kind of like a band-aid to keep God from looking upon the sin. What did the blood of Messiah do? It didn't cover it over. It took the sin away. That's what it means, having obtained eternal redemption. So how many times did Messiah have to be crucified? Just once. But those poor lambs, how many times a day was a lamb sacrificed? At least 3 times a day, every day, day in and day out. Because people sinned constantly. So they constantly needed a covering. But the blood of bulls and goats and lambs never could take the sin away. Only the blood of Messiah could do that. That's why verse 13 says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Messiah," hold up one finger, "who through the eternal Spirit," hold up a second finger, "offered himself without spot to God," the third finger, that's the triunity of God in that verse, "cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant." Where was the new covenant given to us? That's in Jeremiah 31:31. At the Last Supper, Messiah said, "This cup," the third cup, "the cup of redemption, is my blood given for the covenant." Because a covenant does not become effective until the shedding of blood. And while God gave the new covenant in Jeremiah 31:31, it was until the shedding of Messiah's blood that the covenant became effective. Verse 15 says, "And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So the blood of bulls and goats covered over the sin until Messiah came to take the sins away. Verse 16 says, "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." Another word for the covenant is the testament. How many of you have a last will and testament? How many times can you change that?
As many as you want until you die.
Once you die, it's in effect, can't change it anymore. The death of Messiah made the new covenant a full in effect. Verse 17, "For a testament is enforced after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the Torah, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens," talking about the earthly tabernacle and its implements, "should be purified with these," that is the blood of bulls and goats and calves, "but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." So the originals up in heaven, you don't put the blood of bulls and goats and calves on them. Only the blood of Messiah would do. Verse 24 says, "For Messiah has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another," that's on Yom Kippur. "He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Messiah was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he shall appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." That is, one of these days he's going to save us from the very presence of sin. Okay, back to John. We finished that verse with 30 when it says, "And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit," which is a poetic way of saying what? He died. Therefore, because he was dead, right? Therefore, because it was the preparation day, so it's still the 14th day of the month of Nisan, or Aviv, the first month in the new calendar, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. Here's where the church gets the idea Yeshua was crucified on Friday. But if you read the parenthetical, it says, "For that Sabbath was a high day." It doesn't say every Sabbath is a high day. It says that Sabbath is a high day. And what is a high day? What's that mean? What's a high Sabbath?
It's a special set-aside day in addition to the feast days.
Right. There is a weekly Sabbath from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, but the high Sabbaths are back in Leviticus chapter 23. Let's turn back there for a moment. There are seven of the Moedim in Leviticus chapter 23, and there are seven high Sabbath days in Leviticus chapter 23, and they're not the same list, which is kind of odd, but they're not. Leviticus chapter 23. So a high Sabbath is a Sabbath because of the festival with which it's associated. So it's a Sabbath day even though it's not the seventh day of the week.
But is it always adjacent to?
No, it's not always adjacent to.
Oh, it's not.
No, it's not. So let's look. The first of these, let's look in verse 4 of Leviticus 23. These are the Moedim, the appointments of the Lord, feasts, it says in my Bible. That's not quite right. Holy convocation, so the rehearsals of what Messiah would do, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Meaning you can't just pick a day on the calendar and say, this is going to be my Passover. God gave the Passover dates because they're prophetic of Messiah's first and second coming. Verse 5 says, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight, that's wrong, it's Bein Ha'aravim, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month, so that's after the sun goes down, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation, you shall do no customary work on it. So that's the first high Sabbath, is the 15th day of the first month, which is the first day of unleavened bread. When it says you shall do no customary work on it, means that's a Sabbath day, right? I see some confused looks. Okay.
Yeah, I'm having a little trouble staying with the calendar here.
Yep. Passover is the 14th day of the first month. In the year that Yeshua died, that was Thursday. He died on Thursday. And when the sun went down, it became Friday. That was the 15th day, which was the first day of unleavened bread. That's when the rest of Israel ate their Passover Seder. And that is a high Sabbath. So they can work on the 14th. You have to. That's when you kill the lamb and prepare the meal and you're cleaning the house and getting everything ready for the Seder. But the 15th, the first day of unleavened bread, is a high Sabbath. So on it, you can't do any work. So they have to get Messiah's body down off the cross and get it prepared for burial before sundown, because they can't work on the burial after the sun goes down because it begins the high Sabbath.
But I thought it really begins at 3 o'clock.
Passover begins at 3 o'clock. Passover is the 14th day. That's when the lamb's killed. When the sun goes down, it's the 15th. That's the high Sabbath.
First day of unleavened bread.
Yes. Passover is not a high Sabbath. The first day of unleavened bread is. That's the 15th day. In the year that Yeshua died, that was Friday.
Okay.
So what day follows Friday? Saturday, which is the weekly Sabbath. And then that's why the women don't come back to finish preparing the body for the funeral on Friday, because it's the high Sabbath. They don't come on Saturday because it's the weekly Sabbath. They come after it gets dark Saturday night. That's when they come to finish the preparation of the body. Verse 8 of Leviticus 23 goes on, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So the 22nd day of the first month, the last day of unleavened bread, is a high Sabbath. The first day and the last day of unleavened bread, the 15th and the 22nd. So we had our Passover Seder on Monday night at Herb and Karen's. That night into the next day was a high Sabbath. We didn't do any work. And the following Monday, we didn't do any work around here. We didn't mow the lawn. We didn't wash the clothes. We didn't do any of that stuff. So those are what they mean by high Sabbath. In this case, the one being referred to in John chapter 19 is this verse 7 of Leviticus 23, which says, on the first day, that's the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the 15th day of the first month, you shall have a holy convocation, you shall do no customary work on it. Back to John chapter 19.
So what are the other 6 high Sabbaths?
Okay, go back to Leviticus chapter 23. It's a good question. The first day of unleavened bread, the 15th, is the first. In verse 8, the seventh day of unleavened bread is the second. So the 22nd day of the first month. First fruits is not. That's the day Messiah arose. Let's see. In verse 21, it says, and you shall proclaim on the same day that is a, this is Shavuot, referring to the Feast of Weeks. It appears up around June. It's 50 days after the first Sabbath in Passover. It's a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So Shavuot, or Pentecost from Acts chapter 2, is a high Sabbath. So that's actually on a Sunday, but it's a high Sabbath nonetheless. So Sunday is a Sabbath day once a year in the calendar. I shouldn't say this, but I will. I got my custom when I was in Alabama was to mow my lawn on Sunday mornings, you know, after Shabbat was over. And I forgot it was Shavuot one year, and I got up and I went out and started my lawnmower to mow the lawn, and it blew up on me. And as soon as it blew, it was a nice mower, the nice one I ever had. I'm looking at it going, ugh, today's Shavuot. God said not to mow the lawn.
But these three high Sabbaths, all of the priests from all over had to come and serve in the temple.
All the priests had to come.
So that's how we know that Zacharias was in the course of Abijah, which was 10 plus these three.
Yeah.
So it would have been 13 weeks into the year when...
You are correct. Yeah, in Luke chapter 1, that's how we know how to time out the birth of John the Baptist and then the birth of Messiah. You're absolutely right. But these three that we've covered so far are Sabbath days, no matter what day of the week they fall on. The next one's at Rosh Hashanah. It's in verse 25. You shall do no customary work on it. That's the first day of the seventh month, Rosh Hashanah. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. The next one is Yom Kippur, which is the 10th day of the 7th month. It says, you shall do no work, verse 28, on that same day, for it's the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. And then when we come to the Feast of Sukkot, verse 35, on the first day of Sukkot, there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Just like unleavened bread is 7 days, Sukkot is 7 days. And verse 36 says, on the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work on it. So the last one is on the eighth day of a 7-day feast, which ought to make you stop and think. Mm-hmm. Messiah was born the first day of Sukkot and would have been circumcised on the eighth day. That was important to God. And these high Sabbaths fall during the pilgrim festivals where all Israel would have been there to celebrate them. So when Messiah died at Passover, was buried in unleavened bread, was raised at first fruits, all Israel was there to see it. When the Holy Spirit came at Acts chapter 2 at Shavuot or Pentecost, all Israel was there to see it. When the trumpet blows and the believers are caught up at Rosh Hashanah, all the Jewish people will be there to see it. So they all would be without excuse, because every major event of the first and second coming of the Lord, they were there for it. So does that answer the seven?
Thank you.
You're welcome. Back to John chapter 19. Verse 31, therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. It is required by Scripture that they be buried by sundown anyway. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. But there's every indication here that the religious leaders in Israel would have let the commandment slide had it not been for the high Sabbath. But in Deuteronomy chapter 21, starting in verse 22. Well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.